I want you to look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 6. And as we come to Matthew chapter 6 and the Lord Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, I want to begin my message tonight by confessing a sin to you. It's a sin that I've struggled with all of my life. It's a sin that I struggled with when I was a little boy, a sin that I struggled with as a teenager, into young adulthood, and into my age now. I still struggle with this sin. Now, I'll be honest and tell you, I have not committed this sin today, but I would be less than honest if I said I haven't committed this sin this week. It's a sin that I just struggle with and have all of my life. And the sin I want to confess to you tonight is the sin of worry. Now, some of you were hoping I confessed to a juicier sin than that, but that's the sin that I'm confessing, because worry is a sin. The same God who said, thou shalt not kill, the same God who said, thou shalt not steal, the same God who said, thou shalt not bear false witness, has spoken with a tender and compassionate voice and told us as his children, thou shalt not worry. We often think of worry as weakness. We just think it's a weakness that we struggle with. But Jesus Christ shows us that worry is not just weakness. Worry is wickedness. Worry is sin against Jesus, because worry keeps us from trusting God the way God wants us to trust him and experiencing the life that Jesus desires us to have as followers of Jesus Christ. So I've confessed to you that I struggle sometimes with the sin of worry. Would anybody else be willing to say that you struggle with that sin as well? If you would, just say, I do. I appreciate you not leaving me standing up here all by myself confessing that sin. Tonight I want to talk to you about what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about winning over the sin of worry. We find what he says in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? There the Bible says this as the Lord Jesus speaks. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for this good night that you've given us, to be in your house together, to sing your praises, just to rejoice in your wonderful and matchless and infinite grace. And Lord God, I pray that tonight you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would not only show us that you've commanded us not to worry, but Lord, I pray even more that you would give us grace so that we can conquer worry in our lives. I pray, God, that you would do these things as we study your word, for we pray this in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if Jesus had only said it one time, it would have been enough for all of time and eternity. But do you notice in this passage of scripture we've just read, not just one time and not just two times, but three times Jesus commands us, do not worry. He commands us in verse 25, do not worry. He commands us again in verse 31, do not worry. Again in verse 34, Jesus says, do not worry. And so it's just as clear as it can possibly be that if you follow Jesus Christ, if you know him, then he has commanded you not to worry. And notice the things he tells us not to worry about. He says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body. That includes every aspect of your health and your physical condition. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what your clothing would be. He says, don't worry about tomorrow and the future. He covers just about every category of thing that we tend to worry about. And he says, absolutely in no terms are you ever, as his child, to worry. Isn't that an amazing thing that the Lord would tell us? Now, the word worry in the Greek language is actually a word that means to have two minds. It means to have your mind on one thing, but then distracted by another thing. Sometimes the word is translated, be anxious. Jesus tells us, do not be anxious. In the book of Philippians, Paul tells us, do not be anxious. It means to have a divided mind, a mind that's divided between what you really need to be focused on and the things that you are worried about. And so Jesus tells us clearly, do not worry, and that's his command. But I want you to notice as we go through this passage, Jesus gives us four reasons that we should never worry as children of God. Four reasons that you and I, as children of God, should never worry. And I just want to walk through this text and show you those four reasons. First of all, Jesus says, don't worry, because when we worry, we refuse our security. When we worry, we refuse the security that God wants us to have as followers of Jesus Christ. And so, look again in verse 25 of the text, and Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or your body, what you're going to put on. And then he asks this question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus uses what we could call a lesser to greater than argument here, or a greater to lesser than argument. He says your life is more than the food you eat. And your body is more than your clothing. So here's the truth. If God has been faithful to give you life, and he has, then he's also going to give you the food that you need to sustain your life. If God has made your body, which he has, then he's also going to be faithful to provide the clothing that you need and anything else you might need to protect your body. And so Jesus says, don't worry, because when you worry, you are showing a lack of faith in your Lord. You're refusing the security that God wants you to have as a follower of Jesus. Look down in verse 30. And there, when Jesus talks about telling us not to worry, he also tells us that worry shows little faith. He says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Think about this. Every part of the Christian life depends on faith. Would you agree with me on that statement? Every part of the Christian life, from beginning to end, depends on faith. Now, a lot of times we think about faith as it relates to the beginning of the Christian life. We know that we enter the Christian life through faith. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through what? Faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we know that we enter the Christian life. We're saved by God's grace through faith. You can't come to God. You can't be saved apart from faith. And then the Bible tells us that we live the Christian life day by faith. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It is no longer I who live. Instead, he says, Christ now lives in me. And then he says this, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by, what's the next word? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Christian life is entered by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. The Christian life is lived by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then the Bible goes on to tell us that if we are not trusting God and living by faith, we can't please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, without faith, it is, what's the next word? Impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for everyone who comes to God must believe or have faith that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the Christian life is entered by faith. The Christian life is lived by faith, and the Bible even tells us apart from faith, it's impossible to please our God. Here's what worry is. Worry is the opposite of faith. Worry is saying, I'm not sure that God can take care of me. I know that God made me and gave me life. I know that God made my body, but I'm not sure that I can trust God to take care of my future and my health and my needs and my food and what I'm going to drink and what I'm going to wear. And so instead of trusting God with those things, I'm going to take all of those things to myself. And I'm going to worry about them, and I'm going to fret about them, and I'm going to act as though it all depends on me. Is everybody with me so far? Say amen if you are. The Bible says, Jesus says, that when we worry, we push away the security that God wants us to have as we walk by faith in Him. And then Jesus uses two really simple examples of what it means to live by faith. He talks about the birds of the air, and then he talks about the lilies of the field. He says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Look what they do. They don't sow. They don't go out and sow seed. They don't reap. They don't harvest. They don't gather into barns. They don't have silos, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says, are you not of more value than they? And then he talks about the lilies of the field. He says, consider them. They grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Here's what Jesus is saying. If God takes care of the birds, if he takes care of the wildflowers, he will take care of you. Several years ago where we were living, we had 22 inches of snow, and it was heavy, wet, thick snow, and I was out one day trying to shovel a pathway from the door to the driveway, and then I was going to shovel out the driveway, and as I was shoveling, I saw this little bird, and this little bird was just sort of flitting around on top of the snow, just trying to make his way around. He wasn't really flying. He was just sort of hopping from place to place, and I don't know what it was about that bird. He just looked nervous. He looked worried. And I said to him, little bird, what's bothering you? And he said, oh, I'm so nervous. I don't know what to do. He said, there's 22 inches of snow on the ground, and I can't dig through the snow with my little feet, and I can't peck down into the ground with my beak, and I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to get down to the ground to any worms or bugs or anything else. I'm afraid I'm going to starve to death because of this snow. Do you believe that? You believe that conversation took place? No. I mean, we talked about other things. We didn't talk about that. Birds know that day by day, God will take care of them. So they don't have to sow, they don't have to reap, they don't have to gather up into barns. Their Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, feeds them. If God will feed a bird, God will feed a Baptist. If God will feed a bird, He will feed you. He'll take care of you. So instead of worrying about everything, trust in Him, because worry means refusing the security that He wants you to have as a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, God takes care of the birds of the air and the wildflowers. He takes care of them because they belong to Him by virtue of creation. He made them, and therefore He cares for them. If you're a born-again believer, you not only belong to God by virtue of creation, you belong to Him by virtue of redemption. He not only made you, but He redeemed you at the price of the blood of His only begotten Son. And so He will not fail to take care of you. Jesus says, do not worry, because when you worry, you refuse your security. Number two, the Word of God shows us this. Jesus says, do not worry, because when we worry, we misuse our energy. When we worry, we misuse our energy. Look in verse 27 of the text. Jesus asks a question here, and this question in itself gives a reason not to worry. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I want you to take your arm and hold it up like this, and then touch your elbow and touch the tip of your fingers. And that distance between your elbow and the tip of your fingers is a cubit. It's about 18 inches. So anytime the Bible talks about a cubit, it's talking about the distance between your elbow and the tip of your finger. So imagine here's this guy, And he's just small of stature. He's just a short guy. And he starts getting worried about how short he is. He gets worried because every time his wife comes home with cookies, she puts them up on the top shelf and he can't reach them. And he gets worried because when he goes to the amusement park with his kids, he can't get on any of the roller coasters with them. And he gets worried because he keeps getting beat in basketball by everybody that he plays. If he worries and worries and worries and worries about being short, can he worry himself 18 inches taller? You tell me. No. It won't do you any good to worry. And yet we spend so much time worrying, thinking that it will help us. You can't worry yourself 18 inches taller. You can't worry yourself 1 inch taller. You can't worry and make your life extend one day longer. In fact, and you know this, if you spend too much time worrying and if you allow worry to consume you too much, you won't lengthen your life. What will you do? You'll shorten your life. And so Jesus says, don't worry, because which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? When you worry, you are misusing your energy. So many times we think, well, if I just worry and worry and worry about this, it's going to do me some good. I heard about one woman who was talking to her husband. She just worried all the time. And her husband said, honey, you worry about all these things, and most of the things you worry about never even happen. And she said, well, my worrying must be doing some good if they never happen. But we know that's not how it works. Worry never does any good. It misuses your energy. In fact, God's plan for us, when we face challenges and difficulties, when we face the unknown, when we face real problems in our lives that might cause us to experience anxiety and worry, God's plan for us is not to worry, but instead to seek the Lord and to pray, knowing that he hears us and that he answers when we pray. Several years ago, our son Joshua was a little baby. He was still in one of those baby carriers in the back seat of the car, and we were going to visit some friends who lived in Tennessee. We were traveling from North Carolina across the Appalachian Mountains into East Tennessee, and as we were traveling right outside of a place called Mountain City, Tennessee, we were on a road. Michelle was actually driving the car. I was in the passenger seat. Our son was in the back seat, little baby in the back seat, and we were driving a Ford Taurus that had about 130,000 miles on it, and it wasn't doing all that well to begin with. But we were going down this highway through these mountains, going toward Mountain City, Tennessee, and we came to a sign, and the sign said switchbacks next 22 miles. And I looked at Michelle and I said, do you know what a switchback is? She said, I don't. She said, do you know what a switchback is? I said, I don't. Do you know what a switchback is? A switchback is when they take you up the side of a mountain through a series of 180 degree turns, and you just go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth until you make your way up and then down that mountain. We were 11 miles into those 22 miles of switchbacks when that Ford Taurus with 130,000 miles on it began to act ugly. I mean, it just began to act bad. It would lurch forward and then sort of go back and lurch forward and go back and lurch forward. And there was a little light that was lighting up on the dashboard that said check engine, check engine, check engine. And we're just driving. And Michelle's driving the car, and she knows what I'm doing. I'm sitting over in the passenger seat stewing in my own worry. And I'm thinking about the last gas station we saw was about 15 miles down the road, and there's nobody, we're not seeing anybody else on this road besides us. And if we keep driving too much longer, it's gonna get dark, and this car's not gonna make it through all these switchbacks, and we're gonna die right here on the side of this mountain. And that's what I was thinking. And my wife said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm worrying. She knew that's what I was doing. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm worrying. Here's what she said. Great advice. She said, quit worrying and start praying. Just that simple. Quit worrying and start praying. And so we just started praying. I started praying. I said, Lord, when we bought this car, we dedicated it to you. Lord, your car is having some problems on this road. And we just prayed that we would make it through. And you know what? That light stopped lighting up, and we kept on going, and we made it through the mountains, and we made it back. And I want to make sure I tell you that, because one time I told this story, and after it was over, a guy came up to me and said, you know, you didn't tell what happened on that mountain. I said, well, we're still there. I don't know what he thought happened to us, but anyway, we made the whole thing through because we stopped worrying and started praying. You see, God's plan for you when you face challenges and difficulties in life is not for you to take all those things to yourself and take all those things to your heart and let all of those things occupy and grab your mind. God's plan for you is for you to stop worrying and start praying. And that's what Paul tells us to do over in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. These are two of my favorite verses in the New Testament where the Bible says this: be anxious or worry for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does the Word of God tell us here? Quit worrying, start praying. There's not one person in this room with a testimony about the positive power of worry in your life. Not one person. If I were to say, let's just stand, we're going to share testimonies about the great things that have been accomplished in our lives through worry. There's not one person who would say, you know, I had this problem and I lost sleep over it and bit my nails over it and my blood pressure went up over it and I was cranky and hard to get along with everybody about it. I just worried and worried and worried, and because I worried, it all worked out. Not one person here with a testimony about the positive power of worry. But if I were to ask you, how many of you had a problem that pushed you beyond your own resources? How many of you had a hurt in your life that you just could not work out on your own? And you brought that to the Lord. And you said, Lord, here it is. And I'm depending on you to answer me and to bring me through. I wonder how many people in this room would say you've got a testimony about the positive power of prayer in your life. If you do, say, I do. All across this room. God never fails to hear and to answer when we pray. And so Jesus says, don't worry, because when you worry, it shows a lack of faith. You're pushing away and refusing the security he wants you to have as a believer. He says, don't worry, because when you worry instead of praying, you are misusing your energy. Then he gives us a third reason not to worry. Number three, Jesus says, do not worry, because when we worry, we abuse our testimony. When we worry, we abuse our testimony. Now, look again in your Bible in Matthew chapter 6 and go down to verse 30 and verse 31 of our text. Notice what Jesus says there. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Look at this. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Can I ask you, if you've got something to underline in your Bible with, underline the last words of Jesus in verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. How many of you know that God the Father, your heavenly Father, I love he doesn't just say the heavenly Father, he says your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. How many of you know tonight that your heavenly Father knows everything you need? Just say, I do, if you do. He knows everything that you need. And yet when we worry, instead of trusting in our heavenly Father, Jesus says it makes us look like a Gentile rather than someone who belongs to God. Now, remember, Jesus was speaking to Jewish believers in this context. In their context, a Gentile was anyone who was not a Jew. Anyone who was separated from the promises of God, separated from a relationship with God because they were not part of the Jewish faith. In our context, a Gentile would be anyone who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Anyone who is separated from the promises of God because they've never come into a saving relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, when you worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear and all of those things, you are acting and living like a lost person rather than a saved person. I think one of the reasons that a lost world is disinterested in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is because so many times they don't see a difference between us and them. And the reason they don't see a difference between us and them is because a lot of times there's not much difference between us and them. Would you agree with me on that? We talk like the lost world. We live like the lost world. And so many times, and this is where it really shows up, We face the challenges and difficulties of our lives like the lost world does, rather than children of God who can call on our Heavenly Father, who knows everything we need and answers when we call. When we worry, we hurt our testimony. But when we face the challenges of life with trust in God, that's where people can see the real difference that a real saving faith in Jesus Christ makes in our lives. I was preaching in Raleigh, North Carolina. After the service was over, a woman came up to me. Her name was Liz. I'd never met Liz before. Liz said, "I'm from Boston, Massachusetts." She said, "I grew up there." She said, "I grew up in a family that was not even nominally Christian." She said, "We didn't go to church on Christmas and Easter or anything." She said, it just wasn't part of my life. She said, "I moved down here from Boston to North Carolina, now living in Raleigh." Her husband had a job transfer that brought them down here. And she said, "It was the first time I had really been around people who talked about their relationship with Jesus and who invited me to church." She said, "I didn't know what to do with it. People were just always inviting me to church in my workplace." She said, "One lady in particular would invite me to church." And she said, she was a nice lady and she was polite, and I was glad that she gave me the invitation, but she said, "I was polite and told her I wasn't interested in going to church." She said, "It just had never been a part of my life." And then she said, "My life got completely turned upside down." She had a parent with dementia. Her parent became so troubled and so having so many issues that he no longer even recognized her when she would come to visit. She said, "I was having stress with my teenage daughter, and there were just," she said, "I thought I was losing my mind." She said, "I thought I was going to lose my whole sanity." She said, "I just didn't think I'd make it." And she said, "The thing that was so interesting was this lady who worked with me, who had invited me to church, was going through almost the same thing I was. She had an elderly parent with dementia. She had challenges with her teenage children." And she said, she talked about those things. She said, "But I watched her come into work day by day by day with a calmness and a peace in her life. And in fact, even though she was going through at least what I was going through, she seemed more concerned about me than she was her own deal." She said, "I couldn't even think about anything but what I had going on." And she said, "Finally, I asked this lady, 'What is it that you have that I don't have?'" And her coworker said, "It's not what I have, it's who I have. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's changed my life, and he'll change your life." And Liz told me, she said, "I came to faith in Jesus Christ because of the testimony of someone going through turmoil in her life, trusting the Lord when I was all eaten up with worry." When we worry, when we let worry consume our lives, it hurts our testimony. People are looking. I remember when I was a kid, and you probably remember this as well, that there was a book that I saw, and it had a picture of an orange and an orange and an orange and then an apple. And underneath, in this beginning children's book, it just said this: "Which one is different?" And you know, even the smallest child can point to that apple and say, "That one's different." Listen, when the world looks at us, they should be able to say, "He's different. She's different. They're different." And it should be a good reason that we're different. Not because we're harsh or judgmental or think we're better than other people are. The difference should be that we're trusting Jesus in the harshest circumstances of our lives. And instead of being consumed by worry and anxiety, we're placing our faith in him day by day and looking to our Heavenly Father, who knows what we need to take care of us. And so Jesus says, "Do not worry," because when you worry, we abuse our testimony. Number four, Jesus says this: "Do not worry," because when we worry, we confuse our priorities. When we worry, we confuse our priorities. Look in verse 33 of the text. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now I want you to notice all these things. What things? All the things we worry about. Look at the verse before that, verse 32. After all these things, the Gentiles seek. Well, where are those things? Look in verse 31. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? He says, when you seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, all of these things, the things you've been worried about, God will take care of. Your priority is not to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, how you're going to feed yourself, clothe yourself, and take care of yourself. Your priority is not to worry about all of the concerns of this life, all the things that consume us so much. Our priority is not to worry about those things. Our priority instead, look at it again, verse 33. Our priority is to seek first the kingdom of God. To seek means to hunt for something. It means to search for something until you find it. It means to stop everything else because you have to find this thing you're searching for. I remember years ago we were at a place up in Pennsylvania, and I was going to be preaching, and I was getting ready, and I was wearing I still wear contact lenses, but at that time I wore the type of contact lenses that you had to clean, and you'd put them in a case and clean them overnight. You mean you'd have to? Now I just wear them where you throw them away every day, and I like it that way. But back then I had to clean my contact, and it was a very precious thing. I just had those two contacts with me, and I was getting ready to go, getting ready to go out and preach. And I can't read my Bible without my contacts on. And all of a sudden, there in that little bathroom of that little room where we were getting ready to go preach in Pennsylvania, all of a sudden, my contact was gone. I didn't know where it was. You know what I said? I said, stop! Joshua, don't move. He's a little boy at that time. Don't move. Michelle, please come in here with me. Help me find that contact. And I'm scared to step anywhere. I won't move until we find it. We looked and looked and looked and looked and looked and looked and looked until finally I found it. It was stuck on the mirror right in front of me. There it was. And I washed it off and put it in my eye. Everything stopped because I was seeking that contact. I couldn't take another step, couldn't make another move until I found it. Here's what Jesus says about God's kingdom. Don't let anything else take priority over seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Call everything else to a halt. Everything else comes in second place. Your priority is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? It means to seek for God to rule and to reign in your heart and your life by faith, by trusting in him and making the Lord and master of every part of your life. What does it mean to seek his righteousness? It means to seek with all you are to live for him. And here's what Jesus promises. When you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of those things that everybody else worries about, God will add to you. He'll take care of every need as you make him and his kingdom and his righteousness your priority. I want you to take your hand and I just want you to make a fist. Just do this. You can do your right hand or your left hand, but just take your hand and make the tightest fist you can. Make it just as tight as you can make it. Make it tight enough that you can begin to feel your fingernails digging a little bit into the palm of your hand. Just really make it tight. Just clench that fist. And if you clench it tight enough, it sort of starts hurting, doesn't it? You can hurt yourself by clenching your fist that tightly. And if you clench it really tightly, it sort of seizes up. It's hard to move. It becomes somewhat paralyzed as you hold it. That's what worry is. Worry is when you grab hold of the things of your life and you think, I've just got to grab this and hold on as tightly as I can. In fact, our English word worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. In fact, hunters use that term even now. When a dog is chasing after a rabbit and he grabs that rabbit in his teeth by its neck and then starts jerking that rabbit, shaking that rabbit in its teeth, he said to worry that rabbit. I guess that would worry that rabbit if that dog did that to it. But worry can mean to strangle. I've still got my fist clenched tight. Do you? Just as tight as you can. It strangles. It chokes the life out of your life. Now I want you to take that same hand that you've been clenching in the fist and just let it go. And here's what I'm seeing. It's hard for me to let it go. My hand's been clenched so tightly that it's sort of hard for me to straighten it back out. But if I just sort of relax, I can let it go. That's trusting God. It's coming before God with an open hand and saying, Lord, I can't grab hold and take care of all these details in my life. So, Lord, I'm releasing them to you. I'm not going to worry about these things anymore. Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust you to take care of my family. I'm going to trust you with my kids' future. I'm going to trust you with things that are going on in our nation and our economy that I don't even understand, and they cause me so much distress. Lord, I'm going to trust you with our church. I'm going to trust you with the ministry you've given to me. I'm going to trust you with my health. I'm going to trust you to provide my needs. Lord, I'm going to stop worrying, and I'm going to start praying and trusting. And here's what God promises. When you open your hand to him and stop worrying, he'll put everything in your hand that you need to take care of you. He promises he'll do that.